you know, I forgot last service to thank the veterans. I was like, it's a veteran service. And I was like, oops, the Lord, you know, actually, they're the Lord's services. So he gets the ability to do what he wants. But I am a veteran, and I first wanted to say thank you to all the veterans. Thank you for your service. Those of you that are active duty, thank you for your service. I also want to thank all the family members of the veterans, or if you had a family, or if you had someone in serve that you know, because I know one thing. When I went to war, when I was deployed, or when I was training, my family, they were serving. They were working. My wife, she had a full-time job, and she probably had the harder job. She was at home keeping the infrastructure together, and that takes a lot of grace. That takes a lot of structure, and there's a lot that your families have to put up with when you're a service member. Boys and young girls, they lose their daddies and their mommies for periods of time. I know friends that have deployed and deployed and deployed so much that their kids, it's almost like the dad only comes home, or the mom just comes home to visit. And they're actually coming home. And so I just want to say thank you to the family members for serving, because you serve our nation as well. You know, I'm going to say something. I didn't say it last service, but it's just on my heart. Right now, they're finding out that children of service members that the parents served from 2003 to 2013, which that's like the height of the war, right? That a lot of those children can't hold jobs. Anxiety, alcoholism, trauma. Because what happened is the war came home. Into their homes. And some of you know that life. Some of you know that life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you had to go through that. But I thank you that you're here, because there's redemption on the other side of that. The Lord always brings redemption. And I want to tell you that the Lord will restore your family. He'll restore alcoholism. He'll restore the wounds from war. I've watched him do it. And how do I know that? How can I promise you that God will do it if you lean to him? Because he did it in my life. I watched God restore me. And when he restored me, he restored my family. It's just like a father. When a father gets born again, they say it's like 90% that the entire family will be born again. That's why Jesus in Malachi chapter 4, or that's why in Malachi chapter 4, it says that the hearts of the fathers have to turn back to the children, or else I'll put a curse on your land. Because there's something really important that happens when fathers get saved. And so I just really believe that God's doing that, and I just want to thank you for your service to all of you. And I know it's not something that we say on Veterans Day, but I want to thank the first responders. There's not a first responder day, but you know what they do? They put on badge and armor every day. I went to war for 6 months and came home. They go to war every day to protect us. So if you know a first responder, if you are a first responder, thank you very much. Well, as Pastor just mentioned, that I was on Dave Reaver's staff for about 4 years. Some of you guys might know Dave Reaver. He's a Vietnam veteran that was throwing a phosphorus grenade and a sniper shot it. So 1969, I believe it was, 68, 69, Dave Reaver shot, a sniper blows up a phosphorus grenade that was in his hand. He said, I looked down and my face was on my boot. So for 50 years, God used Dave Reaver's scars to go out and bring hope and healing to really internationally, all over. He did public schools a lot, and he went into the military. And so Dave helped me use my scars for Jesus' message. And so I spent 4 years with Dave Reber, and we came off staff with him. And just in January, we started our own ministry. My wife and I, we started John Arroyo Ministries. But, you know, can I really say something? We started it because people said, well, we want to support you, and we want to be able to sow into what you're doing, but I need a receipt. I'm like, okay, so... But friends, I want to be honest with you. I'm not interested in building up John Arroyo. I'm not. I want to build the kingdom. So what we did is we also started a business called A Life Transformed. And in A Life Transformed, that's where I feel that God is going to use us to be able to go into the military, go into public schools, because you can't go with John Arroyo Ministries. Also, I'm using that business, A Life Transformed, honestly, to fund the ministry. That's what I'm hoping. And I mentioned it last service, like Hobby Lobby. Do you know that Hobby Lobby is actually a ministry? 50% of that $8 billion company goes into the Word of God. It's a ministry. So that's what I'm hoping to do. I'm hoping to take my business and to fund the gospel. And then next time I come here, Pastor, I don't need your honorarium. I'm actually writing you a check. Seriously. That's what I'm hoping. That's what I'm asking the Lord for, and I believe that's what he's doing. So a little bit about who we are. Well, what do you do, John? What does your ministry do besides go and telling your story? I'm going to say something, friends. Please don't be offended with what I say. God keeps sending me back to the troops. But I didn't want to be a military minister. I didn't. I want to do what Jesus has done. Preach, pray, and heal them all. Your encounter service, what I see happens at this church, that's what's in my heart. But God keeps sending me back to the troops. I think I know why. I smell like the sheep. So the chaplains, I go in public schools as well, but chaplains and commanders are inviting me, and they think they're getting a motivational speaker, but what they're getting is an evangelist. So God goes in, and every time I go in the door, Jesus shows up. Why? Because Pastor said, it's about obedience. It's about partnering with God. God is going to move on the earth, but he uses people to move through. So what does he do? He sends me back in. Why? Because pastors can't go in with Delta Force. Pastors can't go in with Navy SEALs and Green Berets. But I can, because I was one of them. And so what does God do? He uses my scars and my story, and he changed my heart. See, the outside of me didn't change. He changed the inside of me. And when he changed the inside of me, now he could send me anywhere. Right? What did he tell Samuel when Samuel went to go anoint David? And he looks at Eliab, and he says, is this not the Lord's anointed? He said, don't look at him like that, because I'm not looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. So these commanders and chaplains, they're looking on the outside. But God knows that the Holy Spirit is flowing on the inside. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So we get to go. I went into the Pentagon not long ago, or spoke for the Pentagon. I spoke for Christian CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network. They did a big resilience conference. We were in Germany just recently speaking for the Assemblies of God chaplains that are all across Europe. We spoke to them. I love to say that we went in to rescue the rescuers. How many know that some of those chaplains really need rescuing themselves, that they need it? Because here they are trying to minister with their hands tied. And so plus they're on the other side of the world, and they just need to be ministered to as well. We were with Teen Challenge. I love Teen Challenge. We were with Teen Challenge Youth. Boys that are 14 to 17 years old. Do you know what Teen Challenge is? I'm sure that you guys do because of this house. This group in Arkansas are boys 14 to 17 years old that are already in a substance abuse camp. And a lot of them are orphans. So many are orphans. And God uses my story, and you're going to hear more about it, because he sends me to the orphans as well. He sends me to the orphans to let them know that they're sons and daughters. That they've always been sons and daughters. You know what though? Just like the military, like the sheep, they can only receive from another orphan. Because they see your story, or they hear your story, and they say, oh, that's That's my story. So if God could do it for him, if he could do it for his wife, then he could do it for me. And so that's what God does. He uses our stories. And then in public schools, I really believe that God is opening the doors of public schools. I honestly believe that the enemy, let me say it like this. Satan is not interested in you. You think he is. You think he's around every corner. Demon chasers. Oh my God, I need to pray. What he does with adults is he causes diversion. Strategic, military, think about it. Today we're thinking militarily. So what he does is he causes a diversion. He gets you fighting on Fox News and on YouTube, and you're over there, oh, and you're just all engaged on CNN. But he's not there. He's parked in your public schools with your kids. That's where Satan is, because that's where the future is. You're not the future. They are. And if he can get the next Billy Graham to believe that he's a woman, then he won't fulfill his call. So I believe that the enemy has been unchallenged. And I believe that the Lord is opening the door because he's getting ready to bring a special forces soldier to go in to free the oppressed. This t-shirt right here that I'm wearing, it's Deo Presso Liberis, Latin for free the oppressed. That's actually the Green Beret motto. But Jesus said in Luke 4:18, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to free the oppressed. You think this is a Green Beret t-shirt? It's not. It's a Luke 4:18 t-shirt. On the back of the t-shirt is a knife. It's actually my knife that I received when I was a Green Beret. When I graduated being a Green Beret, they gave me a knife. On the t-shirt, on the back, I took the serial number off and I put 418 on it. Tim Tebow said, in his championship game, he put John 3:16 under his eyes and it was Googled 90 million times. Okay? First of all, why in the United States does John 3:16 got to be Googled? Because we're a post-Christian nation. But everybody loves a secret, so they'll Google 418, and it's going to lead them to the Jesus who frees the oppressed. And so let me say this. For years, the Lord sent me all over the world to go and free the oppressed in other nations, but he's called me home. As a Green Beret, to go into public schools, to go into the military, and to go and to free the oppressed. And you know what? I don't look like a preacher. I don't sound like one either. You know why? Because he uses my scars. He uses the invisible wounds that my wife has had in her heart for years to go in. Because pain and scars recognize pain. And when I speak and I share the things that I've been through, people can recognize that and they open their hearts up. Because they say, man, he knows what I'm going through. And then I just tell them about Jesus because I can't do anything. I'm just an ambassador. I'm there to deliver his message, not my message. I'm not the Savior. I'm just there to bring the Savior. Jesus is the one that gets high and lifted up, not John Arroyo, which is why I'm not trying to build John Arroyo ministries. There's enough ministries out there trying to build their names. I don't need to be another one. Anyways, that's free chicken. It's not part of my notes. It's for you. It's free, okay? All right. Well, just recently, I wrote a new book, and I want to tell you about this quickly. It's not about the book, but I want to tell you why I wrote it, because it ties into the message. It deals with invisible wounds. See, many of you that are military or first responders, you can relate. You can relate to the wounds that I sustained while in the service. You get it. Or even family members. You understand that life. But not everybody served, so you can't. Not everybody has the ability to relate to those kind of invisible wounds. But nearly everybody can relate to the invisible wounds sustained by a parent, a family member, or someone that you trusted. Some of you have carried invisible wounds in your heart for years and years and years. And so I wrote a book called I Never Heard My Dad Say. Well, what's that book about? It's about my dad died when I was young. I was 5 years old. He was 34 years old. He drank himself to death. I never heard my dad say, "You're my son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. He comes up out of the water, and the first thing his father says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And he affirms Jesus in front of everybody. Question. At that point in Jesus' ministry, how many people had he raised from the dead? How many sermons had he preached? It rhymes with hero. His daddy affirms him in front of everybody, and he hadn't done one thing to deserve it. Jesus never had to earn his daddy's love. All he ever had to do was receive it. We have the same daddy. See, this book, I never heard my dad say, and what I'm going to talk about, is it for years and years and years I went looking for a daddy when I always had a father. So many of you, like me, went looking for an earthly daddy. See, we weren't walking with God. I wasn't for years. I was a gang member, a thief, a cheat, a liar, because I was trying to look for approval. I needed people to affirm me because I never heard my daddy say, because I was never affirmed at home. I didn't have that affirmation, so I went looking for it. When the whole time I had a father, and I wasn't walking with him, but he was always walking with me. Why does God have the Israelites remember all the feasts? Those are appointed times. You can go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 29, and God has given instructions to the Israelites for the feast. Why? Because he wants them to remember everything he had did for them and how he walked with them, how he pulled them out of Egypt. And so, even though they rebelled against him, and so he's done the same for us. He has walked with us even though we haven't walked with him. All right, well, I know that many of you are thinking, okay, John, so is that your message? Kinda. But I know that in your life, as you think about the things that have happened in your past, maybe even now, you turn on the TV and you say, "Where's God? Where are you, God?" I know that a lot of people are, you look at your finances and you go to the grocery store and you're like, how long before we hear that trumpet sound? Where are you? Well, we know that Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6 had the same question. He said, "Master, we're surrounded." And many of you guys know that story, but in Elisha chapter, or 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his servant, they get surrounded in this town called Dothan. Why? Because Elisha is telling the king of Israel all the secrets of the opposing enemy. It's kind of military strategy, right? So he's saying, "Hey, this is what the king's going to do militarily, and you need to be careful. Don't go down this area." And so the enemy king is like, "Hey, who's the mole here? Who's giving all the military secrets here?" And they said, "It's not us. It's Elisha." And he's like, "Well, let's go get him." So Elisha's servant wakes up one day and says, "Alas, master, we're surrounded." How many of you would say you're like Elisha's servant? You wake up some days, you check your phone, you watch the news, and you say, "Alas, master, we're surrounded." And here's what Elisha says to his servant, verses 16 and 17. And this is Elisha speaking. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Lord, Open our eyes, just like you did Elisha's servant. Father, open our eyes to see everything that you're doing all around us, in our homes, in our communities, in our finances, in our government, in our schools. Show us the chariots of fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my story starts because of dad. So again, my dad's gone. I'm 5 years old. I said it last service. The reason why my dad ended up dying is because I'm Mexican. I grew up in Los Angeles. Back in the days when my dad was growing up, and I think he came from Mexico, it was culture. It was like, the men are going to teach the men how to be men. And in the culture I grew up in, it was drink. Drink. We're going to give them a drink. And this is how the men are going to become men. So my dad drank because the men told him to do that. The men forced him to do that. See, you're going to impart into your children something. See, they didn't give my dad life. No one gave him the gospel. What they gave him was death. So at 34 years old, my dad dies. While I'm growing up, I don't have a daddy. I've never affirmed. So I went chasing affirmation. So seventh grade, I'm jumped into a gang in Los Angeles. If I took my shirt off, pastor called the cops. We can't do that today, so I'm not going to do it, all right? But I'm telling you, I was getting tattoos, gang tattoos, while I was still in the military. Why? How many of you guys have heard? You could take the boy out of the hood, but you got to take the hood out of the boy. It took years for a why does the Bible talk about you need to be renewed in your mind? Think about this. If you guys go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter 9, it talks about Mephibosheth. It's about Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. And it says that he lived in Lodabar. Lodabar means pastureless, like grass don't grow there, a wasteland. So you got this guy, his name's Mephibosheth, that was in the royal lineage. His grandfather was King Saul, the very first king of Israel. But I'm not going to tell you all the story. I want you to go read it yourself. But it says that through some circumstances, Mephibosheth went and lived in Lodabar. That means wasteland again, right? So he went from the palace to the desert. And then he gets an opportunity to come back to the king's table through David. And he throws himself on the floor right in front of King David as David took the throne. And he says, whatever you're going to do it to me quickly because I'm just a dead dog. And David said, Mephibosheth, what are you talking about? I'm restoring everything to you. But why did Mephibosheth throw himself on the ground and see himself as a dead dog? Because although he was delivered out of Lodabar, Lodabar hadn't been delivered out of him. So for years and years and years, I grew up as a young kid, not having a daddy, growing up in Los Angeles, and I chased affirmation. I needed approval. Why? Because I never heard it from my dad. Then by ninth grade, I'm a teenage father. By 12th grade, I'm a meth addict. How many of you have ever been wounded by people you trusted? You know, the people that gave me the meth were people that told me they loved me. So there's many of us that have friends or family members that never recovered from some kind of addiction because the person that said they loved them said, smoke this, try that, drink this. I have a friend that's still living in his parents' garage because the people that loved him gave him methamphetamines. But I have to tell you, there's a redemption story to this because I had me a praying grandmama. I'm going to say it again. I had me a praying grandmama. My grandmother didn't go off of what she saw. Because if my grandmother would have went off of what she saw, I wouldn't be here right now. Just like just like Elisha's servant, Grandma knew that there were chariots of fire all around. She didn't go off of what she saw. Grandma knew that she wasn't surrounded. She got on her knees. She called the prayer line for this young boy. 2007, my grandmother went to heaven. In 2009, I walked into a church. She never got to see the evidence of her prayers. So what am I telling you? Don't quit. Don't quit. My grandmother's prayers were still alive. Why? The Bible says that the word of God is alive. What did he say, Josh? He said, Jeremiah, when you speak my word out of your mouth, I will observe to do all that comes out of your mouth. So when my grandmother prayed God's words over my life out of her mouth, they were alive. And they never hit the ground. So I'm here because of a grandmother's prayers. And my sister became the hands and feet to grandma's prayers. So my sister said, hey, you're going to come live with me. Because when you're involved in addiction, everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. The only person that's deceived is the person that's in the addiction. And that addiction could be pornography as well. Don't think people don't see it. Because first of all, God sees it. And he says everything that is hidden will come to light. So my sister says, you're going to come live with me. I said, okay, I'll come live with you. She said, you're not going to be a loser the rest of your life and give your son what you received, which was nothing. I'm like, all right, I'll go live with you. Well, you know, meth addicts, do they sleep all day? Or I'm sorry, they stay up all night and they sleep all day? So my sister was like, if I slept past 8:30 in the morning, my sister began to start pouring water on me. She was waterboarding me on her couch before I joined the military. It was crazy. I was getting waterboarded. And she was like, hey, look, pouring water on me. Get up. And I was just like, man, like, ah, all right. I said, well, what am I going to do? She said, you need a new environment. You need to join the military. You need to get out of here. And I said, well, I'm not joining the military. A couple more douses of water. We went and saw that recruiter. We went and saw that recruiter. So I go to the Army recruiter and I start telling him that, I'm like, look, the military is not a career for me. I just need some discipline and a skill, 3 years. I said, look, a good majority of the men in my life, they're truck drivers. I'll just be a truck driver. Soldier, it's not truck driver. It's motor transport operator. So if you're a truck driver, you're not. You're a motor transport operator. I'm like, okay, whatever. So I take that ASVAB test, right? You got to score a 30, score 29. I fail it. Okay, I go back some time later. I take it again. This time, I was ready for that test. Plus, my recruiter gave me some tips. He said, don't leave nothing blank. Just guess if you have to. I know that some of you guys have been there. I know. So I did. I guessed. This time, I'm telling you what. I mean, they saw my score on the second test. This guy's officer material, like straight up. We need to give this guy like general rank. You want to know what I scored? A 31. I got 2 points up. You know, I just believe every once in a while God's got to kick people upstairs. You know, he's just got to like, I got to get this kid moving to his thing so he'll score a 31. Okay, and I think my recruiter was really happy because I probably only scored good enough to be a truck driver. So he was like, well, good, you got the job that I, man, way to go, buddy. You're going to be a truck driver. So I show up in 1998 on Fort Bragg, North Carolina, home of the 82nd Airborne Division. I mean, this is the tough guys. Fort Bragg is also like home of the Spartans. Like if you want to be made a Spartan, you go to Fort Bragg. The wars that are being planned for the United States are being planned at Fort Bragg. It's home of special operations as well. So I get there, and I meet Sarge, old Sergeant. And you know that discipline that I was looking for? John Arroyo didn't have to go find it no more. For all those years that my sister prayed that I would find discipline, Grandma's prayers came to life on Fort Bragg in uniform. But you know what? That's where I found. You know what I found also in the military? I found a daddy's love. I found that. That's when prophetically people begin to see what was inside of me and call it out. Because for years and years and years, I just saw myself as a loser, a gang member, a thief, a cheat, a liar. But it was when I was in the military that I had men and women that were leaders that begin to see what was inside of me and call it out of me. Can I say something to you? Do you know that the Army didn't make me a Green Beret? No one can make you a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret. If everybody could be, they could just make Green Berets or Navy SEALs or Delta Force operators, then the entire Army would be Green Berets or Special Forces. What they did is they pulled the Green Beret out of me. Because when I got 100 pounds on my back and I'm in the woods at 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm cold, I'm wet, I'm hungry, what possessed me to keep putting one foot in front of the other and not quitting? See, the Army can't give somebody heart. They just pull it out of them and they mold it. So I'm there. I'm in the 82nd Airborne Division. And then it didn't take long before I started seeing these Army Rangers in Green Berets. And I was like, whoa, those Special Forces, they're the best. Well, I didn't tell you, but the reason why I became a gang member is because I needed everybody to affirm me because I didn't get it at home. So I needed affirmation. I needed approval. Let me give you a current term for what I was doing my whole life. I was chasing likes, right? Social media, you do a post, you put it up there, and you just wait for people to give you affirmation, to affirm you, right? And these days, that's how people get affirmed. And then they got to do another post so that people are like, oh, man, please like my post, because that's how they get approval. So what I was doing is I became a gang member because my friends thought gangs were cool. So that's the whole reason why I became a gang member, because what did I need them to think about me? That I was cool. So here I am. Now I'm in uniform. And when you're a Green Beret, you wear a tab right here that says Special Forces. I needed people to think that I was what? Special. So I started telling everybody, I'm going to be a Green Beret. I didn't even know what Green Berets do. I didn't. I just wanted to tell everybody that I was going to be a Green Beret. Because what happens when you just start telling people? Oh, man, look at John. Oh, man, look at him. He's going to be a Green Beret. Man, good job, brother. Good job. And I'm like, I'm going to go one of these days. I wasn't going to go. I wasn't going to be no Green Beret until one of my teammates walks up and says, hey, why don't you try out to be a Green Beret or shut your mouth? What does God use today? My mouth, right? So guess what I didn't do? So what I did is I tried out to be a Green Beret. I get all the way to the end, 24 days. And the colonel pulls me in like this board, and he says, I appreciate that you came here to try out to be a Green Beret. This ain't even the training. This is like, you know, Navy SEALs, they got that BUDS training they call Hell Week. Am I allowed to say that here? Anyways, they got Hell Week. Theirs is a week. Ours is 24 days. At the end, the colonel says, John, we don't think academically that you're going to make it through the training program. So if you want to be a Green Beret, you're going to have to come back. Essentially, what he was telling me was, you're not smart enough. What I didn't tell you is that I didn't graduate junior high. They just passed me along, California school system stuff, because they didn't want a 21-year-old eighth grader with a beard. It's okay. I get it. I understand. Then in high school, the teacher's assistant, in summer school, I didn't cross the stage. The teacher's assistant gave me the answers to the test, and that's how I graduated. Then I failed the ASVAB. Now I'm standing in front of this colonel, and he says, you're not smart enough. Friends, I failed more things in my life than I've ever succeeded at. And for God to have me up here standing, looking, and talking to you, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And I'm just going to, it's not in my notes. God is just bringing this stuff to my mind. But it says this: God takes the foolish things of the world. He takes the nobodies and he makes them somebodies. to confound those who think that they're wise and better. Why does God do that? So no one else can take credit. No one else can take credit for my life, except for a praying grandmama. No one else can take credit for your life. So I didn't graduate. I failed almost everything in my life. And I'm going to tell you a quick story, and then I'm going to close by telling you what happened at Fort Hood. So I end up going back and being a Green Beret. I go back a year later, and I get accepted. I don't know what I did different, but I became a Green Beret, did 3 combat tours, 2 Afghanistan and 1 to Iraq. My first tour into Afghanistan is 2004. How many of you guys have ever seen that movie Lone Survivor with Mark Wahlberg? You remember that movie? Lone Survivor, where the Navy SEAL, they got to go in and save those Navy SEALs. That's 2005. In 2005, John Arroyo was in Afghanistan during Operation Red Wing when we saved that Navy SEAL. I know the guys that saved Marcus Luttrell. But 2004, I show up in Afghanistan, brand new rookie Green Beret. Before I go to war, my grandmother gives me a bottle of anointing oil. And she says, "Mijo, you plead the blood of Jesus and everything and everyone." And I said, "Okay, Grandma, I'll do it. I'll plead the blood of Jesus." Back then, he wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob yet. He was the God of Grandma. Okay? So I take this bottle of anointing oil to Afghanistan as a rookie Green Beret, and here I am, and I have every weapon system known to man available to me. Think about it. In the height of the war in 2004, I can call in 500-pound bombs. I had every sniper system. I mean, I was a weapon sergeant as a Green Beret. I had it all. But my weapon of choice was always Grandma's bottle of anointing oil. I didn't even know what I was doing. But before we went on any patrol, before we went out of the wire, before I did anything, I took Grandma's bottle of anointing oil and I went and pleaded the blood of Jesus on everything and everyone. One of my teammates walks up to me and he says, "I appreciate what you're doing for us, but would you stop? Because no one's shooting at us." True story. The guy standing next to him says, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." We go back 6 months later. So we go home, we go back 6 months later. 2005, we're in Afghanistan. We're in Bagram getting our gear, getting ready to go to our fire base. And then we're told, where you're going, it's a hornet's nest. Expect to get blown up. Expect to get shot at. So what did I do? I pulled out my weapon of choice. I didn't go grab my M4. I didn't call in an aircraft. I did what Grandma told me to do. And I began to plead the blood of Jesus on everything and everyone. And we got this new medic that was on our team. And the medic walks over to the guy that asked me not to pray. And he says, "Hey, bro, what's he doing?" And he said, "Just let him go." 3 combat tours. And my team's never lost one guy. There's so much more I want to tell you, but let me tell you this. My wife and I brought war back home. The first time I ever had an anxiety attack was not because I was going to face the enemy, it's because I had to face my peers. Because I had to face those Green Berets that were meat eaters. And this young boy that was a truck driver, now here I am, one of the most elite commandos in the world. Whenever there was blood in the water, the sharks come biting. And they're not gentle. So I brought all that home. I brought home anger and a whole bunch of alcohol. And I brought, during that time, I was mean and angry, and I was a drunk. And I didn't beat on my family, but oh, I could cut them down real good with my tongue. My wife, she just stepped out to go to the table. She's a 2-time suicide survivor because I was a mean, angry drunk. See, I didn't beat on my kids and I didn't beat on my family, but I could cut them down real good. And I know some of you guys, you know that life. And some of your spouses, they know that. They know what it's like to be cut down. See, they say sticks and stones won't break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Those words, why did I go looking for a daddy my whole life? Because it was a void in my heart. of never hearing. So what happens when you hear words that are damaging? They'll cut so deep and they'll wear them. My family they got cut deep in their spirit and their soul because I was a mean, angry drunk. But grandma was praying. God saved us, redeemed us, walked us into a church in 2009. I got this opportunity to apply to this officer program. The dumb guy gets an opportunity to go to college through the Army. Can you believe it? They don't want to give this guy an opportunity to lead the war. We're going to lose. But I get accepted. And I go from enlisted to officer. When I graduate, with a 3.9 GPA, ranked number 80 in the nation among 4,000 cadets. Today, I actually have a doctorate degree. That's Jesus. That's redemption. The guy that could barely read when he left high school can now has a doctorate degree. That's redemption. So anyways, I tell my branch manager, so you know your assignments, that's who does your assignments. I'm like, look, I've been in North Carolina for 15 years. This is where Spartans are made. I'm done being a Spartan. How about I go be like Spartan support? Because my back hurts, my knees hurt, I've been jumping out of airplanes my whole career. I've been chasing bad guys up mountains. I get it, like, I'm good. I got that t-shirt already, T for trained. And I said, let's go somewhere else. I said, Texas, Fort Hood, Texas. It's known as the great place. Not that great for me. So I get there, my wife and I get to Texas, November of 2013. Let's just speed it up real quick. To April 2nd of 2014. So now I've been on Fort Hood, Texas for 5 months. So we get there in November, but now this is April 2nd of 2014. It's a Wednesday, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I gotta go to my unit headquarters. So I pull in the parking lot, I shut the door, I get out of my car and I hear shots fired. I'm not in Iraq or Afghanistan, and I ain't got my weapon of choice on me right now. But who thinks they're in danger on base? Not me. So I turned to my 1 o'clock where I heard the shots fired, and I'm looking down this road that divided my unit from a transportation unit. And I'm looking, and a car comes from the road, and I see the car, and I think it's going to keep going. So I see the car, but I turn my head like this, and then what happened is the next shot I heard ripped through my throat. April 2nd of 2014, there was one soldier that was on a shooting spree. He shot 19 of us. I took a .45 caliber that severed my jugular vein, went through my voice box, and traveled into my right shoulder. And the driver drives off. And I turn, I head back towards my car, and I'm just trying to get away from him, and I fall flat on my face, and my life is pouring out. You know, my whole life I tried to create an identity. Because the world says, if you have this, then you have identity. If you have this, then you have it all. If you look at social media, right? If you chase likes and you look at the Kardashians, maybe some of you want to look like them. You want your body, you know, some of you young girls, they say, if I could just look like Kim, if I could just look like one of the Kardashians, I'll have everything. So what did I do my whole life? I chased after what the world told me. This is it. If you have this, then you have it all. If you have this money, if you have these titles, if it says special on your shoulder, then John, you've made it. So I tried to create this identity. Why? Because I never heard my dad say. But here I am. My life is pouring out. I'm dying on the ground. And I think I have seconds to live. Friends, I'm not telling you that people don't die after being shot with a .45 in the throat, point blank, but I've never met one. I should have only had seconds to live. But as my life poured out on the ground, you know what I didn't think about? All the things that consumed my life. Social media and money and all the accolades and the pedigrees that I was trying to create for myself. The only thing that I thought about when I thought I had seconds to live were the people that I sacrificed most. My wife. And my children were the only people that I thought about. And they were the ones that I sacrificed the most. Why? Just wait, honey. Let me just give you this. Just wait, honey. I'm going to build this for you. Just wait, honey. I'm going to just wait, kids. Oh, don't worry. I'm going to spend time with you. Just wait, just wait, just wait. My family never once asked me for everything that I was trying to create. All they ever asked me for was me. And I hear this audible voice, John, get up or your wife is gonna die. I'm shot. What about me? I hear it again. John, get up or your wife is gonna die. You know, if I walked into your house right now, I'd hear what's going on. Because Pastor, I know that if I walked in some people's house, there's some stuff going on in their house. Here's what was going on in my life. 6 months before I was shot, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law died 9 days apart. 2 years before that, my brother-in-law died in a hunting accident where my father-in-law loaded his gun and set it down, went off on its own, and killed my brother-in-law. He died in my father-in-law's arms. We had been in North Carolina for 15 years. All of our infrastructure is now is there in North Carolina. Now we're on Fort Hood, and we've only been there 5 months. So what essentially Jesus was telling me is if you don't get up off the ground, your wife is going to take her life. It was easier to stay on the ground. I know that's how some of you guys are feeling. You want to know why? Because pain recognizes pain. It was easier to stay on the ground. Oh, they would have just told my wife, Angel, it was a kill shot. John was gone before he hit the ground. But Jesus would have said, you wicked servant, I gave you an opportunity to live. Now let me show you your family. Your wife just took her life. Because what? He told me what was going to happen to my family if I didn't live. He didn't say you're going to die. He said your wife is going to die. What happens to a legacy? What happens when a father doesn't choose to live or a mother doesn't choose to get up? My brother-in-law is gone. My in-laws were gone. Then I'm killed by an active shooter. And then my wife takes her life. What do you think would have happened to my family? But I choose to get up. I get up off the ground. And I don't say this often, but I'm going to tell you guys because I feel your pastor says a lot of things that go through your mind and you guys don't realize it. When I got up off the ground, this pastor that I walked in his church in 2009, he used to tell us when we pray out loud. As soon as I got up off the ground, Jesus put Pastor Dan Stanley's words in my head and he said, pray out loud. And I said, Jesus, help. I tried to speak, but that's when I realized I couldn't. I said, Jesus, help. It's the only thing I can get out. Jesus, help. But I tried to say it out loud because I believe what God was saying is, John, you need to ask me for one more miracle right now. You need to ask me for help. What did Pastor say? You got to partner with God. See, when I was on the ground, Jesus didn't pick me up. He just told me to get up. So I get up. I hear Pastor's voice. Pray out loud. I grab onto my throat and I start walking. I see a soldier walking towards me. And I'm like trying to ask him for help because I assume as soon as I get to the soldier, he's going to help me. And he gets 10 feet in front of me and he's like this. And it's a soldier who just shot me. We meet face to face. And I'm like, he's going to kill me. And Jesus blinds him. He turns, walks in the building, shoots three more people, walks out the back and kills himself. I had a pastor tell me one day, he said, if God can make I see, then he can make eyes blind. One day, after I recovered, had a lot of questions for God. And I said, God, how is it that you saved me? Don't you remember me? I was the thief, the cheat, the gang member, the liar. How is it that you saved me? And he said, John, because I didn't give you what you deserve. I gave you what my son paid for. Now get up and go tell the world about me. I want to close with this. So I move away he goes in the building, and some soldiers see me. And they, when they see me, they said this is what alerted them to me. They said it was, looked like I had a red scarf flapping in the wind. It was the blood squirting out of my neck. But one of the soldiers later told me that there were several soldiers in this building, and they were looking out the window, and they saw me walking. They saw the blood coming out of my neck. And one of them yelled, "That dude is bleeding." But he didn't run to help me. There were several soldiers, or five soldiers that ran, but the majority of them were looking through the window. You know why I'm here today? Because Jesus is saying that some of you are bleeding. And he has sent me. And the wounds that you have nothing to do with military service. He just sent a military man here to use his service to be able to talk about the wounds that you actually have. And the wounds that you actually have go back to mommy, daddy stuff. You were wounded by people that you trusted. And Jesus wants to bring healing to your invisible wounds. Friends, I want to pray for you. There's so much more that I have. I didn't even go along with my notes. But I want to pray for you, and I'm going to stay at the altar after service, and I'm willing to lay hands on anybody that needs prayer. What did I say? Jesus didn't call me to sell t-shirts. He's going to use them for the ministry, but he's called me to preach, pray, and heal them all. Will you bow your heads, please? Father, I pray. You know everybody that's here that needs to hear you. Everybody here that's got wounds in their heart. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. Father, there's so many people that as you were talking through me, that they felt you. They felt you in their heart. They knew that it was you speaking directly to them. Father, I pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see that it was you speaking to them. Not me. Not me, but you, Jesus. You, Holy Spirit. But Father, there may be some here that don't know you. That maybe they were like me, and they still know you as the God of grandma, or the God of mom, or someone just invited them today. So Father, I just pray that those people today would accept you as the Lord of their life. Because your word says that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So friends, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, today is your opportunity. And it's just the beginning. And I would say this, don't walk out the door as a convert. Because Jesus didn't ask for converts, he asked for disciples. You're in a safe place. Listen to me. You're in a safe place. All I'm going to do is I'm going to guide you through a prayer, but it's just the beginning, okay? It's just the beginning. You have to partner with God so that Jesus can live in your heart. And then in Luke 4:18, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, so he can anoint me. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to open up the blind eyes, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Salvation is just the beginning. Then he's got to get all the stuff out of you from the past. So follow me in this prayer. Jesus, I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I invite you in my heart. Jesus, would you teach me how to live for you? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I've lived for myself for so long. I've carried pain for so long. Pain that I vowed never to even think about. ready to be healed today, Jesus. And I'm ready to live for you.